You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is always so good to worship with you all. So thankful that you're spending time with us this morning. If we've never gotten a chance to meet, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. And as always, we want to welcome everyone on the live stream as well. We're so thankful you're spending time with us this morning or evening. As I look in the chat window, I just want to say hi to a couple of folks, Jordan and Rachel. I see that you're with us, and Sandy, Dave, and Lois, and even Leah from France. We're so thankful that you're joining us here this morning as well. Quick and special announcement for everyone. Next week, we are kicking off our One Day to Feed the World campaign. We'll talk more about this in the coming weeks, but if you've never been with us for one of these campaigns, just as a quick introduction, the One Day campaign is something that we invite the whole church to get behind once a year, every October, where we ask for you to give one day's wage, whatever you make in one day, offer it to the poor, and we combine all of those gifts and we give 100% of those offerings away to those in need through our friends at Convoy of Hope. It goes directly to ease suffering and feed the starving around the world. Last year, collectively as a church, we gave over $80,000 in that one-time offering. That's a lot of spare change. That's a lot of one day's wage. And I want to tell you, in case you've forgotten, that because of gifts and offerings like that, our church, Vineyard Church of the Rockies, is part of feeding 2,000 children in Zimbabwe every single day through a church plant that we established there 2 years ago. Super, super excited, so thankful that this is part of who we are as a church. Two special things that are going to go along with our one-day campaign this year. First, we have someone flying out from Convoy headquarters. They're going to be preaching next Sunday. You won't want to miss that. Just want to give you a heads up of that beforehand because I think there's going to be a lot of people who want to see that guy preach. He's a phenomenal speaker, and so we're really, really excited about that. But second, we're also hosting a launch party and a grand opening for that shipping container that you keep seeing in our parking lot. They've been working on this 12-hour days almost nonstop. And what Convoy is doing is they're taking shipping containers that they use to distribute food and humanitarian aid across the world, and they're retrofitting them and creating a brand new STEAM program where they're going to educate kids in the inner city and urban centers of the United States, as well as communities all over the developing world, teaching them science, tech, engineering, art, and math, equipping the next generation to be leaders in their community. And yeah, I mean, this is pretty special. And but we only have 24 hours to see the finished project. They're going to be working like crazy to get it ready. They're going to open it on Sunday. We're going to pray over it together as a community after the service. And then it gets picked up on Monday to be shipped to a different part of the world. And so next Sunday, come stay about 15 minutes or so after church, and we'll bless all that God is doing through our partnership with Convoy of Hope. Okay, let's transition to the message for today. As you can see, we're celebrating baptisms today, which is also a very special thing to share together. But we're wrapping up our series called Amateur Hour with a message that I've titled Amateur Disciple. Amateur disciple. We are all called to be disciples of Christ, to be continued learners and followers of Jesus. And most of our series, we've been spending time in 1 and 2 Timothy. These are both letters. They're found in the New Testament after Jesus' death and resurrection, and they're written by a guy named Paul, who's kind of an expert theologian, an expert church planter and missionary, if you will. And he wrote these letters to one of his disciples named Timothy. Named Timothy. And Timothy was a follower of Jesus, but like many of us in this room, many of us online, Timothy struggled from time to time with things like his own identity in Christ, or how to discern his calling, or maybe to how to find his voice when the culture around him was pushing against him with such opposition. And so throughout 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul is reminding Timothy about all the promises that God has spoken over his life. And I don't know about you, but I just take great comfort in the fact that even the heroes of our faith needed to be reminded of God's goodness from time to time. Because we can all forget and we can all drift. When you first start reading 1 Timothy, you are immediately presented with this unique relationship that Paul had with Timothy. He loved Timothy. He loved him like a son. Look at the very opening words of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. This letter is from Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, appointed by the command of God, our Savior and Christ Jesus, who gives us hope. Verse 2, I am writing to Timothy, my true son in the faith. May God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord, give you grace, mercy, and peace. And this wasn't a literal father-son relationship, in case you've ever wondered about that, but it was such a close relationship that it was like a father-son relationship. And when Paul heard about Timothy's struggles, he decided to write these letters to him to encourage and teach and again remind Timothy and even to remind us about our place in the kingdom of God and the passionate love that Jesus has for each and every one of us. The reality is when you dig into the life of Timothy, it becomes quite apparent that he was an amateur. That he was an amateur disciple. That he was learning how to love God. He was learning how to lead others into that same love. And he needed Paul's discipleship time and time again because it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to be pulled in all kinds of different directions. And I think the encouraging words and the leadership that Paul offered to Timothy 2,000 years ago still land squarely on our hearts today. Because like Timothy, we're also a bunch of amateurs. We are amateur disciples and amateur followers of Christ. When you keep reading in 1 Timothy, one of the first things that comes to light, that kind of rises from the surface, it's very comforting, I think, for many of us, is that you read that amateur disciples make mistakes. Amateur disciples make mistakes. And this is good news because it means that in the Vineyard Church, we don't have to pretend like we have it all together. We don't have to pretend like we're some perfect church and we're all living perfect lives as followers of Christ. It couldn't be further from the truth. We're stumbling forward and sometimes we're falling backwards, but our heart is aimed toward Jesus as best as we can. But the reality is, like every Sunday we gather and throughout our weeks, we can just take a sigh of relief knowing that we're surrounded by a bunch of amateur disciples. And that's okay. It's actually worth celebrating. Amateur disciples make mistakes, but it's never been about our perfection anyway. It's never been about our holiness anyway. A little bit further in 1 Timothy chapter 1, you read how Paul continued to write to Timothy, picking up now in verse 15. This is what Paul writes. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. Paul reflecting on his own life and writing a letter to his spiritual son in Timothy knows the gig. He understands the gospel. You see, he knows that his life before Jesus was a train wreck. He was against the church, he was against Jesus, and he was against anybody who claimed to be a Christian and tried to follow him with their life. Paul missed the mark so many times. And he knew that he would keep missing it time and time again. And so in an effort to disciple Timothy, and in an effort to disciple us more completely, he's reminding us all who this story is actually about. Christianity isn't about your ability to live a holy life, and it's not about your power or your perfection. It has been, and it always will be, about the power and perfection of the cross. It has been and it always will be about the power of Christ's death and resurrection that offers us eternal life as a free gift of God's grace. Paul knew this. And so at the very beginning, in chapter 1, he writes these encouraging words to Timothy, who happened to be making mistakes. And he started reminding Timothy that, hey, Jesus Christ, he came to save sinners. He came for the hurting. He came for the anxious. He came for the addicted. He came for the broken. He came for the drifters, both literally or spiritually. He came for us all. And if you can somehow find yourself in one or any of these stories, then it means that Jesus Christ came for you as well. To die for you. To be raised to life for you. To offer you the same life that he offered Paul and Timothy. I find it so comforting that even Paul and even Timothy needed to be reminded of the power of the gospel. That even the disciples that we look up to in Scripture needed to be reminded that they will make mistakes. Paul obviously knew this. Timothy was learning as he went along. I mean, if you even think about the disciples that Jesus had around him, one of the 12, Peter, he was always making mistakes. He was always putting his foot in his mouth. He was always needing to be corrected. And at the end of Christ's life, Peter even denied knowing Jesus 3 times just because he was afraid of the consequences that might happen to him. It's comforting to know that even the premier disciples of Christ will make mistakes, and we can find ourselves in that same story. Because there is no perfect follower. There's no perfect disciple. There's only a perfect Savior who offered a perfect sacrifice. When I think about my own life, and it does not take me a lot of courage or transparency to stand before you and just confess to you that I am a sinful man, that I have sinned and I have missed the mark, that I've fallen short many times before, that I've snapped at my kids, that I've been mean to my wife, that I've not loved others as Christ has loved me, and I've needed to consistently go back to the cross and ask for forgiveness time and time again. But it's only by the grace and the patience, as Paul says, and the mercy of Jesus Christ that I get to stand before you today as a redeemed follower of Christ who continues to make mistakes but trust in the grace and mercy and forgiveness of Jesus. I take communion like everyone else, right? I know that I am broken. And so when I take the bread and I break it, I remember that my life is broken. And apart from the wholeness of Jesus Christ, I will remain broken. And when I take the cup, I remember that I have sinned and fallen short, that it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ that washes my sins away and sets me free before the Lord. Christ came to save sinners. And like Paul, the more I follow him, the more I realize that verse is for me as much as it was for him. And in case you think this is just the Jeff confession time, then take heart, because you too will make mistakes. You already have, and you will again. God knows all of your mistakes from the past. And isn't it fascinating that he's actually outside of time, that all of your life lays before him. He knows all of your past mistakes, and he even knows the sins that you're going to commit in the future, but it doesn't change his love for you in this very moment. That despite him seeing all of the sins laid out before you, he still loves you exactly the same right here and right now. And actually, the Bible teaches us that if you make a personal decision to follow Christ, that when he looks at your life, he doesn't define you by your past or your future mistakes, but upon your confession in Christ, he sees you through the lens of his Son, Jesus Christ, who lived perfectly. That the imputed righteousness of Christ is given to you as a free gift of God, not because of your doing, but because of your trust in a perfect Savior and a perfect sacrifice. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with him. Amateur disciples make mistakes, but his grace is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient for you, no matter what you've done, no matter how far you've drifted, or if you somehow mistakenly believe that you have outsinned God's love, then take heart, because his grace is sufficient for you. Once Paul reminded Timothy of these important truths, and once we are reminded ourselves of these important truths, you can continue in 1 and 2 Timothy, and you can discover another invitation for all amateur disciples. simply put, that amateur disciples make disciples. Amateur disciples make disciples. We make mistakes, but as you continue to read in 1st and 2nd Timothy, you also realize that amateur disciples make disciples. After all, Jesus said in Matthew 28, some of his parting words to his disciples, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, something that we'll get to close our service with this morning. But Paul knew the calling. Paul knew, despite the mistakes, I have to be about the work of Christ. I have to be about the work of continuing to make disciples. And what I love about Scripture is that if you just keep reading, you usually find an example of what this can look like. And so if you skip forward with me to 2 Timothy, this time in chapter 2, you see a perfect example of what this can look like. Paul continues writing to his spiritual son, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Timothy, my dear son. You can just hear the love in their relationship. You can hear the connection in their relationship. Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ Jesus. You have heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. I love Scripture so much. I just find myself getting lost in the words of God to us today. See, Paul gives us this beautiful model. Timothy, my dear son, you've heard and you've seen, and others have confirmed what you have heard and seen. Now take those things and go and tell others, who in turn will tell others. And this mysteriously is how the kingdom of God advances on earth. Not only do amateur disciples make disciples, make mistakes, but amateur disciples make disciples who go make more disciples, You know, one of the true marks of a disciple is their ability to make other disciples. If you have ever wondered, am I a ardent follower of Christ? Am I a disciple of Christ? And then just look around your life and try to have an honest look about how maybe your life is impacting others around you, how you might be part of God's great mission of making other disciples who make disciples. The healthiest Christians I know, they have a lot of things in common. A lot of the topics that we've talked about throughout this entire series. But one of the most common things that I see in the healthiest Christians is that they're usually being pulled forward in Christ by someone advanced in spiritual maturity. But while they're being pulled ahead, they're also grabbing whoever they can to bring with them. They're being pulled towards Christ, and they're grabbing whoever they can to pull them closer with them, even if it's just one person at a time. Even if they don't know what they're doing, even if they're making mistakes as they go, the healthiest Christians are being pulled towards Jesus while pulling anyone else behind them that they can. And for us, for you and for me, that can look like a whole bunch of different things. Right? Paul had Timothy. And so maybe some of us are being called to find a spiritual son or being called to find a spiritual daughter. And pour our lives into them. Now, obviously, you can't force these things. And it would be super awkward if you just walked around our church or walked around our city and you met a stranger and you said, you know what, God's put it on my heart, I'd like to be your spiritual father. I mean, they'll never come here. That will sound so strange. Allow these things to work themselves out through natural chemistry, through shared purpose and shared calling. But discover these things. Have eyes to see who God is placing around you, because maybe, just maybe, he's asking you to give your life away to them, to pour everything you can into them. And it will cost you something. It will cost you time. It might cost you money. It will definitely cost you energy. But it's always worth it. It's always worth it. And I imagine some of us are called to give our lives away to spiritual sons and spiritual daughters. In a little bit, we're going to baptize a handful of people. And one of the things that I love about our baptisms today is that I'm not baptizing all of the people getting baptized. I'm involved. But we have spiritual mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters in Christ who are doing the baptizing today, because they've played such an integral part in that person's development of faith and following of Jesus Christ. And who knows, in 6 months or in 6 years, if you started to give your life away to someone in this church or give your life away to someone in our city, you might be part of the next baptism. I mean, have you ever thought about that? If you've ever wondered where to start, I've actually included, I've made it really easy. In my sermon notes at votrweekly.org, I've put Corey and Terry's email. They run youth and they run kids. And we have tons of people ages 4 to 14 who are responding to the gospel, who want to be baptized. And in 6 months or 6 years, you could be part of their baptism. I mean, that is a special thing to be a part of. Amateur disciples make disciples. And of course, it also means that not only will you maybe have spiritual sons and spiritual daughters, but you may have actual sons and daughters that you're called to baptize as parents. And if you're a parent of a child who's discovering faith in Christ, we would love to equip you and help you to do that. But we also realize that we have parents in this room who their kids have moved out of the home. And they've already moved on. And that season, that doors haven't closed, but they're kind of beginning to close. Or maybe you have kids that have walked away from the faith. And you're wondering, how do I do this now? How do I disciple kids now? Let me just share with you, there is a special anointing upon grandmas and grandpas. And sometimes it looks as simple as just picking those grandkids up and driving them to church on Sunday morning, honestly. And the whole time you're praying for them, you're blessing them, they're getting introduced to Jesus, and you don't know that maybe you as the matriarch of the family or the patriarch of the family praying for those grandkids that God might use you to bless the next generation. So keep praying, keep showing up, and disciple at any chance you get. In 1 and 2 Timothy, there's even a strong invitation for spiritual friendships in these passages. Paul finished both of these letters by listing the people who he co-labored with, the people that he went on mission trips with and planted churches with. And there's not a single one of us in this room that wouldn't benefit from a deep and meaningful spiritual friendship or another one. Or another one. This is why we push small groups so much in our church, because we just know that these closer, tight-knit communities of small groups or smaller numbers, this is where you can be a little bit more vulnerable, a little bit more transparent, and you can sharpen one another as Paul sharpened Timothy, or as we can sharpen each other. Amateur disciples make disciples. You know, all these decisions that they're going to make for baptisms today, they're all incredibly personal, and no one can make the decision for you. But once you make that decision, you weren't designed to go about following Christ by yourself. You were designed to go about following Christ in community, with spiritual parents, with brothers and sisters in Christ, with spiritual friendships that help you along the way. Amateur disciples make disciples. Don't forget that they also make mistakes, but they make disciples. And all of this leads me to my third point, which is really, truthfully, it's just the first 2 points smashed together. And it's that amateur disciples make mistakes making disciples. Anybody been there? And we could continue and we could flesh this out in all kinds of different ways, right? If disciples make mistakes and if disciples make disciples, then obviously when we smoosh them together, right? Amateur disciples make mistakes making disciples. And you could keep going. They make disciples who make mistakes, who make disciples and make mistakes. This is the cycle of the kingdom of God. Paul made mistakes while he made disciples. Paul made mistakes while choosing some disciples. And of course, the disciples he did disciple made mistakes. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20. Timothy, guard what God has entrusted to you. Avoid godless, foolish discussions with those who oppose you with their so-called knowledge. Verse 21, some people have wandered from the faith by following such foolishness. Now, this is kind of a generality. He's not like calling anybody out specifically by name, but if you keep reading, Paul eventually gets there. We're not sure if 2 Timothy 4 is a direct reference to 1 Timothy 6, but in 2 Timothy, he actually starts calling people out by name. He says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 9, Timothy, please come as soon as you can. You got to remember, Paul's in prison. He's writing these things while he's in prison. He says, Timothy, come to me as soon as you can. Verse 10, Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life and has gone to Thessalonica. Demas was apparently traveling with Paul. It's not like he didn't know. He had a firsthand look at all the miracles Paul walked through. He had a firsthand look of all the preaching, all the teaching. He was a witness to what we read about in 1 Corinthians 1, the reliable witnesses. Demas would have been one of them. And yet he deserted Paul and went a different way, following the things of this world in Thessalonica. Sometimes when you're feeling bad about yourself, you just flip to 2 Timothy and you read about Paul's struggles. Because it does give you a sense of camaraderie that if Paul made mistakes, that I can make mistakes, and you can make mistakes, and we can make mistakes. It's nice that even the expert theologian messed up. It's nice that the church planter or the disciple-making machine named Paul made mistakes not only in selecting disciples, but had the disciples that he poured his life into walk away. These examples are helpful because if you really give your life to trying to make disciples, some will follow the Lord and some will not. And you can't control any of that. As a recovering control freak, I can tell you, you cannot control any of that. The only thing you can control is whether or not you're being faithful to the calling set before you. Faithfulness is more important than success. Faithfulness is more important than success every single time. And besides, we don't actually know how this story ends. You read 2 Timothy 4:9 and you think, oh man, Demas, he really screwed that up. But we don't know how the end of the story finishes. We don't know if Demas came crashing back into the kingdom just a few years later. We don't know if Jesus arrested his heart with his compassion and mercy once again 5, 10, 15, 20 years down the road. That's part of the story. We simply just don't know. And so Paul had to be steadfast in his calling and just say, no matter what, I will remain faithful to the calling set before me. Even if people come, even if people go, I will lay my life down again. Who's the next Demas? Who's the next Timothy? What is God doing in and around me, and how can I be part of his story? All we can do is remain faithful to the calling set before us. It's part of amateur hour. We've always interviewed somebody who has tried really hard at doing the things we're talking about, but failed miserably. We've brought them up for an interview, and we've all kind of had a good chuckle and allowed them to be a spectacle for our church. Today, I will be your spectacle. The amount of times I have tried to disciple someone and failed is embarrassingly high. The amount of mistakes I've made would make some of you think that I'm not qualified to stand here and preach. The amount of small groups I've tried and have seen crumble to the ground is laughable. Let's talk about the first Bible study I ever led. First Bible study I ever led. I was in college. I had been a Christian for maybe a month, maybe two, if we're being generous. It was a long time ago, so we'll go with two. 2 months. But I thought, you know, 2 months, that seems like an appropriate amount of time to step into spiritual leadership, so I'm going to launch a Bible study. The only problem is I had really never read the Bible. I had read one book in the Bible. It was the book of Galatians. And I only read it because the guy who was discipling me said, let's start with Galatians. And so I started a Bible study. Can you guess what I started my Bible study on? Galatians. The only problem is if you don't know the Bible, you can never find Galatians. So at the beginning of my Bible study, I was always thumbing through the pages, trying to find Galatians. Where is Galatians? Finally, I got a bookmark, so I didn't look like such a fool. But I didn't know anything about the Bible. All I did, like a parrot, was I just repeated everything that my mentor told me the week before. And if they started asking questions, then I was in like real deep water. And so I would try to make something up and move along. And then if I felt a lot of pressure, then I would say, you know, we need to get back into the Word of God. We need to get back into Galatians together. This is enough chit-chat. We need to study the word. You act real serious like that, then everyone's like, oh, yeah, that's right. We need to. And then if they kept pressing me, I said, oh, we need to close in prayer. No one wants to interrupt a prayer time. So we just close in prayer. I can stop sweating, and I can go back to my mentor and get another little nugget of information to share the following week. This was my first Bible study. I had no idea what was going on. I was an amateur to the nth degree. Talk about the second Bible study I ever led. So it didn't get any better. The second Bible study I led, I remember somebody in the middle, we were only like 3 or 4 weeks in, someone in the middle of the Bible study, they stood up, they walked 2 or 3 steps towards me, like it was about to be like an intimidating moment. They looked at me, they looked around the room, back, locked eyes with me, and they said, "I can't do this anymore." And they walked out. Everybody tried to kind of pat me on the back, you know, give me the nice Christian head nod. It's going to be a, I don't remember ever talking to that person about another spiritual thing in my entire life. You go out vulnerably trying to set up a Bible study. You invite people to it. Someone comes in 3 weeks in, they're like, "I can't do this anymore." You start to have real questions about whether you're qualified to talk to anybody about Jesus. But this was the ground that I was taught on. Let's talk about, how about the third group? Usually we keep going. I got stories for days. Third group, somebody said, "Jeff, I got to share this issue with you. I got to share this problem with me." And they just unloaded vulnerably about all the things they were struggling with. And I looked him in the eye. I didn't know anything about empathy yet. I looked him in the eye and I said, "You know what? God never changes. You're the only one changing here. You need to get secure in the truth of God and move on with your life." Look, it did not go very, that's when trying to help actually hurts a lot of hearts. And now you have a window as to why all my kids go to Natalie to process, right? Like, my son is in the front smiling and nodding his head. This is the reality. I promise I've gotten a little better at empathy, but look, I had no idea what was going on. Finally, my leader, he had kind of heard all these stories strung together, and he said, "You know what, Jeff, we should go out for coffee. We should go out for coffee." He took me out for coffee. I'll never forget it. It's a spiritual father of mine. He looked me in the eye, and he said, "You know, Jeff, you lead others, and you lead small groups a little bit like a football coach." I wasn't a great athlete, but I played a little college football, so this was like resonating with me. I was kind of leaning in. I was like, "Yeah, I think I do. I think I'm on to something." He goes, "But the problem, Jeff, is that if you treat everyone in your groups like they're a football player, pretty soon you're going to lead only people who are exactly like you. And God has more for you. God has a wider influence for you. You have to learn how to lead people who are different than you." I'm so thankful for moments like that where I stand as such an amateur before a spiritual father like this guy, and he's able to kindly and honestly and lovingly look me in the eye and say, "Yeah, but if you just keep leading like that, you're going to miss out on this person or the next Timothy or the next Timothy." It was a great learning opportunity, but it was clear I was an amateur. I didn't know how to lead groups. I still don't really know how to lead groups. All I do is I lead groups because I love Jesus and I'm desperate for other people to love Jesus too. In a lot of ways, I stand before you as an amateur still today, but I'm so thankful for the people that God's placed in my life, the spiritual mothers and fathers, and as they pull me forward, I'm going to reach back and pull as many people as I can with me. Because faithfulness is always more important than success. I want to revisit 1 Timothy 1 one last time as we close. It's a passage I read earlier, but I think it's really important for us this morning. 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 15, one last time. "This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me, so that Christ Jesus could be used so that Christ could use me as a prime example of his great patience, even with the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life." Jesus Christ came to save you. He came to offer you his love. He came to offer you his forgiveness and all of the freedom that comes along with his kingdom. Have you made a personal decision to follow Christ and receive the eternal life that we're reading about this morning? Truthfully, it's not just a one-time decision, right? It's a lifetime of decisions that we string together as we try to follow Christ as best as we can. But if no one's ever told you, making the first conscious decision to follow Christ and make him the Lord of your life is a very important step. Have you made that decision in your life? In a moment, we're going to do baptisms, and everyone getting baptized today has made that personal decision to follow Christ. They know they've made mistakes, and they know that they will again, but they're not relying on their own perfection. They're relying on the perfect sacrifice of the perfect Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you need that same promise of eternal life today? If you've already made a decision to follow Christ, then maybe what you need to be reminded of today is that your life can be an example to all of those around you. And if you're willing to be pulled towards Christ, would you reach back and be willing to take someone with you? Would you embrace the grace of God that is sufficient for you, even in the midst of all of your mistakes? Whether it's your first decision to follow Christ today or whether it's your 10,000th decision, may we all respond to the mercy and grace that God has for us today. Let's pray.